Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll be reading together verses 1 through 11. This is the last of seven I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John. And I believe that Jesus is moving toward some particular climaxes, and that there's a significant shift here between chapters 14 and 15. I'll explain that in just a moment. But let's first begin looking together there in John 15. And by the way, if you're using one of the Bibles from the seat racks in front of you, you'll find that on page 901. And so I hope that you'll follow along as I read. This is the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is the Word of God. In the last 3 weeks, we have put our house on the market on a Wednesday evening. We put it on the internet for sale. On Thursday morning, we had an email from someone who said, "I'd really like to buy your house." On Saturday by noon, we had an agreement. And by the following Thursday or Friday, we had a contract, a signed contract. And so we started looking for a house, and we did involve a realtor in that to help us look. We asked her to help us find a place, and she would suggest this house and this house, and we would say, "Yeah, that looks great." And then she would say, "I'm sorry, that one's sold." And they were selling, it seemed, almost as quickly as ours had sold. And we finally were able to sneak in between two appointments and look at a house, and we were one of either four or five offers on a house in Opelika, and we finally were able to have that contract accepted. And so in 3 weeks we sold our house and bought a house, and things have been spinning a lot. Now you might say, "Well, why do you want to move? Why are you selling your house?" Well, we bought that house with my mother and my sister, combined our resources and bought this humongous house, and in order to help take care of her, thinking she would live another 4 or 5 years, because all of her aunts, her mother, her aunts and uncles lived into their 90s, mid-90s. But just before my mother's 89th birthday, I think I'm pausing because I can't remember if it was 88 or 89, my mom passed away about just a few months after we moved into the house. So in a sense, our mission in that house is done. We kind of combined forces to minister to her, and that was the way we felt like we ought to do that. Doesn't always look the same for everybody. Don't want you to be feeling like that. But the mission's done, and so now we're moving on to the next thing. And it's kind of a cool thing to have a sense of mission. And we get some things kind of clearly marked out in front of you. This is what I need to be pursuing. And so I'd like to talk to you about mission today. Not missions, but mission that God's placed you on. And I believe that our mission as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit for the glory of God by submitting to God's design for remaining vitally connected to Jesus. Now, that's in your notes, but I'll read it again. Our mission as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit for the glory of God by submitting to God's design for remaining vitally connected to Jesus. There's a little bit of circular thought that goes in this text, and it was really difficult to find a nice, cool outline out of this text. But I think that I've got a sense of something that God would want us to hear, and a part of that rises from keeping the bigger context in mind. You remember in chapters 13 and 14, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and this is the hours, the moments, and days just before his crucifixion. And as he's telling them he's about to go away, they are super concerned. They're very much anxious about this. They're deeply disturbed and troubled by this news that Jesus is about to go away. And they're thinking all that they had invested their lives in is now about to come unhinged, that the wheels are falling off. And so Jesus spends chapters 13 and 14 comforting them, promising them that they are not forfeiting this place that they had been talking about, the kingdom of God. There's still going to be a place for them that he is preparing. And there's also going to be a person who is connected vitally with them, just like he was while he was there with them. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent so that they will be still vitally connected to Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he encourages and comforts and helps them. Then at the end of chapter 14, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." I don't think John is confused about the timing of things, because chapters 15 and 16 and 17 still sound awfully like they're in that same place. And the beginning of chapter 18 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across Kidron." That sounds like the time that they left. I don't think John's confused, and Jesus wasn't confusing the issue for them when he used this language. The verb that he uses there, rise, is a verb that means get up and move toward action. And one commentator has suggested that as he finishes chapter 14 and the conversation Jesus is having with them, and he says in verse 30, "I'll no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming." That he is suggesting by that language at the very end of the chapter, "and we are going to meet him." So, I've given you comfort and encouragement and help, and now it's time to understand what the rest of life is going to look like as a follower of Christ. You're going on mission. So, that's kind of that's where I'm coming from when I say that Jesus is describing, not only for those disciples that remain in the room, after Judas has departed and gone out on his mission, he's describing the mission that is going to be theirs and is ultimately then ours as well, to bear fruit. Jesus mentions bearing fruit multiple times in these 11 verses. And so we're to bear fruit for the glory of God by submitting to God's design, and God's design is abiding in Christ. So we want to understand some of what does that fruit look like? What is it supposed to be? And what does it mean to abide in Christ? And how are we to pursue these things? Let's put some practical handles on some of those things as we're thinking about what it means to be followers of Christ. And embracing the mission, that means we're to bear fruit that brings glory to God by submitting to God's design for us to abide or to remain in Christ, to remain vitally connected to Him. First of all, let me explain the image of the vine. Why does Jesus say, "I am the vine"? Well, there are lots of ideas about that, and some people think maybe he was looking at the vine that was inscribed on the temple. Some think they were actually maybe were walking along and they saw some vines, and that just prompted Jesus to say, You know, it'd be, here's a good illustration, and all those are basically not exactly accurate. I don't think Jesus stumbled into this statement. I think he purposefully is communicating to them something that's tied to and in. Sorry, my head's kind of mixed up today because I'm having a cold and I'm on drugs and I'm losing my words sometimes. Analogy that runs through the Old Testament that Israel is the vine of God. Over and over and over again, you'll see Israel described as the vine of God. And God's intention for them is to plant them in a place where they will then blossom and spread and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And I've listed several texts for you. In the interest of our time, I'm not going to read through a lot of those texts, but there are many of them listed in your notes. One in particular in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6 says, "In the days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." And so the intention that God had for his people was to be planted in a place and then to spread out all over and to blossom and to bear fruit to the glory of God. And yet time and time again, the scriptures tell us how they didn't do that. They didn't bear fruit. God would cultivate the land. He would prepare the land. He would drive out all the briars and thorns in terms of the enemies that were there. He would put them in the place. He would build a watchtower to protect them. He would build a wine press to prepare for receiving the fruit, and then they would produce sour grapes or foreign fruit, grapes that were useless. They were fruitless people. And so they refused to be the fruitful people that God called them to be. And so we see the judgment of God falling on them time and again. And we are familiar with that because of texts that we've read before. But again, with time that we have, I want to press you to think about Psalm chapter 80. Verses 17 and 18. And there the psalmist writes, "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name." Now the vine image is strong again in Psalm chapter 80 in the earlier parts of the verse. And here I think we see it connected to Christ when he describes end of God being on the Son of Man. And then when Jesus says here in this text, "I am the true vine," he is saying, "I am the vine that God is going to plant and from this vine bring forth much glory and honor for himself through the fruit that is born as a result of my life, who I am, what I'm doing, and what I will accomplish in my life, death, burial, and resurrection." Jesus is the replacement vine, if you will, for the failed work of Israel. Jesus is the true Israelite in whom we can be connected or grafted in, if you will, by the work of the Spirit so that we can then become branches attached to this vine and bring forth glory for God's, or bring forth glory to God, therefore accomplishing his mission, what he's intended all along for the vine. Make sense? So that's why I'm saying that this is a picture of our mission, and that our mission as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit for the glory of God. So let's think about that a little bit now in verse 8. Notice, look back into the text. This is why I'm saying that it's our mission, because Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified." Now, don't you often think and wish and pray for God? I want to bring you glory, or you say, "We just want to do this for the glory of God." Well, what does that mean anyway? Well, here's a description. You need to bear fruit. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, I know that he's saying that to the 11 gathered, but it goes by implication to us as well as those who would come to Christ through their testimony and the witness of the disciples in the scriptures. And so it applies to us as well to realize that God is glorified when we bear fruit as followers of Jesus. Now, I want you to go back to verses 1 and 2 and notice that as Jesus says, He is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one who tends to this vine so that it produces the fruit that He intends. And notice how He does that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And He'll say again later in verse 6, every branch that's not bearing fruit is taken away and it's burned with fire. It's a picture of judgment that falls on, just like judgment fell on Israel for being fruitless. Judgment falls on people who are fruitless. Now, what is Jesus communicating to us by saying it this way? He eliminates the idea of categories of Christians who don't bear fruit. Jesus, in saying this, he's saying there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. That's the long and short of it. So He eliminates the category of those who call themselves Christians, profess to be Christians, put on externally activities that are Christian, and yet are not bearing or producing fruit. Now, maybe you're saying in your mind, well, what is the fruit you're talking about? We'll get to that in just a minute. But first, hear from the lips of Jesus that there's not a category in His mind for followers who are connected to Him vitally, who have eternal life, but do not follow Him in fruitful ways. So it's possible then for someone to look like a branch and yet never bear any fruit, and eventually show themselves not to be a branch because they wither up and are taken away. If there is life in you from Christ, there will also be fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. So what does the fruit look like? What is it supposed to be? It again seems a little ambiguous to say you're supposed to bear fruit. So I don't want to leave you floundering in ambiguity. But let's talk about the fruit. First of all, we long to make disciples. That's Jesus' command to His disciples, isn't it? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you. And I will be with you in this fruitful process even unto the end of the age, Jesus promised to us in Matthew 28. And so we see that the spread of the good news is the intention of the Father. The vine is to spread out over the earth and to blossom and to bring forth fruit. And we've seen that happen, haven't we? The gospel has gone out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm so excited that there are people here from different continents. And we belong to the same Savior. We have the same head, who is Jesus Christ. We come from different backgrounds and cultures and socioeconomic positions and intellectual abilities and giftedness and skills, and yet we are made one in Christ because the gospel has gone out and it has borne the fruit that God intends by rescuing sinners and giving them light in Christ, life in Christ. That's what the vine does. And if we are branches on that vine, we are a part of that process of making disciples. Now, let me be careful to clarify for you that the issue is not the number of converts. Remember Adoniram Judson went to Burma and he was there for 4 years before he even had tried to have a semi-conversation with people publicly about the gospel. Because all that time he was learning the language and translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Burmese. I'm assuming that's the name of the language he was using. It was 12 years before there were 18 converts. And so when we say fruitfulness is making disciples, we're not saying that it's about the number of people. You can't save people, but you can spread the gospel. You can sow seeds. You can find people that want to know Jesus and talk to them about how to submit to Christ as their Savior and their King and their Lord. You can talk to people who have submitted to Christ for their salvation and talk to them about how to follow Christ. You can make disciples. That's a part of what Christians do. And so fruitfulness is expressed in longing to make disciples, sharing the gospel and leading others to do all that Jesus commanded. Secondly, we long and labor for righteousness and justice. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, there's an interesting application or explanation about the vineyard and what God expects in His vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant planting. So here's that connection. The people of God are the vine of God, the vineyard of God. And He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. There is the implication, the strong implication, that a part of what ought to be going on in the fruitfulness of God's people is a spread of righteousness and justice. The book of Amos is written to decry the lack of righteousness and justice in His people, who would gather around the temple, and because they had means, they would lavish things on themselves. They would take all kinds of advantages that were theirs because they had power and influence and money. And yet they denied justice to the people that were around them. They despitefully used people in terms of service. And so the strong implication to us is that fruitfulness is nothing less than making disciples, but it's not that exclusively. It is also that the people of God, through their work and through the gifts and the skills that God gives them in the places where He's planted them, will make their city better. That we'll bring the goodness of God to bear on the places where we have our business and our doing each day, and that the influence of God's goodness in our lives will bring goodness to the lives of others. That we'll not just stand by and watch it happen. That God is interested in reforming, if you will, our community through the goodness of His people. And so I believe that that's a significant part of having fruitful lives, that we're to have an influence for the good of the city in which we live. Now, social justice warriors who think that that's all that matters don't get it. But Christians who think that social justice doesn't matter at all don't get it either. Okay? So I think we need to find that. And this is not a sermon about how to sort through all these details, but don't miss the fact that God calls us influence in the place where we live. That fruit bearing is nothing less than making disciples, but it is not that exclusively. But then also, so that's about our gospel spreading. It's about our influence in the city where we live, but it's also about our own lives being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the third kind of fruit I think that we ought to see. We are conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God, shaped and ruled and influenced by the Spirit. And we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not an exhaustive list, you know, because Paul goes on to say there's no law against such things as this. So there's no law against those things and anything else that's like them. So as the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, producing and molding us into the character of Christ, we see those things begin to happen. There's fruit. We make disciples, we minister for the good of our community, and we are personally conformed to the image of Christ. Our mission as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit, friends. To look like Jesus, to share the gospel, and then to bring the influence of Christ on our communities, to bear fruit. Because that's the way that God is glorified. In this is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But we also must submit to God's design for remaining vitally connected to Jesus, because apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. If you're not vitally connected to Christ, you can't bear any fruit. There will be no disciple making, no community influence of any good, and no fruit in your own life of the Spirit. So, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, if life is in Him and we're to find our life in Him, what are we to be looking for? Well, first of all, on a regular basis, that connection is going to involve pruning. Look back into the text at chapter 15, verse 2. Notice that the second half of that verse says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So again, there's two categories. There are fruit-bearing branches and non-fruit-bearing branches. The non-fruit-bearing branches don't belong to Christ and they're taken away. The fruit-bearing branches, it's just assumed that you're bearing fruit. And it's expected that you'll bear more fruit as you go along. So that's why I'm calling this the mission, moving forward and walking with Christ in the days that come after he saves you. So the intention and the expectation is that we will walk more and more like Christ, that we'll bear more and more fruit as we go along. And God does that by pruning. He says, notice that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That result or the outcoming of that it may bear more fruit. What's pruning? Well, it's cutting things off, right? So the farmer goes in and he deals with his plants, and there's all kinds of vegetation springing forth from those. I have these knockout roses at home, and after they've done their blooming thing, I was taught to take my pruning shears and to go in and just trim those babies back until they're about this tall. And when I started doing that, every year they started being a little more full and had more blooms and stuff happening. And so you go in and you kind of just cut things away. If you're maybe growing tomatoes, Garrett told me he grew some tomatoes one year that had beautiful foliage all over them, lots and lots of growth and green, and they would have been great shade trees, but they produced no tomatoes. That's because there was so much greenery going on the plant, it was sucking up all the nutrients that were needed for fruit bearing. And so sometimes you have to go in and get into the middle of some of those healthy branches and cut away the things that will suck up nutrients and resources that are needed for fruit bearing. And so the $64 question for our lives this morning is this: is there anything in your life that is sucking up resources and nutrients that are needed for bearing fruit? Probably good things, fine things, things that could be going on in your life that it's not like they're wicked, but you just don't have time for fruit bearing. Energy, nutrients, resources. You need to be submitting yourself to God's design to keep you vitally connected to Jesus by submitting to his fruit bearing process of. Now, a second thing that he talks about here in this text is that on a daily basis, that connection involves obedience to God's word. Submitting to the pruning process, but also obedience to God's word. Look at verses 7 through 10. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's a connection that we need to hear. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'm not going to address that whole thing, but he's saying your prayers will be fruitful if you abide in me, and what? What's the condition? My words abide in you. If the scriptures are what are informing your prayers, that's what makes them fruitful. We'll keep going. Look at verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What's a disciple? Well, it's one who learns from another. So we hear the words of Jesus, and we're shaped by them, and we're conformed to his image by what he has said. We're submitting to the scriptures. And look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Again, he's talking about this vital connection that's between him and the Father. And if we want to have a similar connection, we follow his example by keeping my Father's commandments. So Jesus inseparably ties a loving, abiding relationship with the Father with keeping his commandments. And so I'm suggesting to you that if we're not careful, we'll get a kind of sloppy definition of abiding. And everybody says, well, abiding looks like sitting in the woods and listening to the birds. And I feel connected with God that way. Or abiding to me means, you know, and then fill in the blank. And I feel connected with God that way. Jesus is putting all that to rest. And he's saying there's not some mystical upper out-of-body experience, upper spiritual level to climb to kind of thing that we call abiding. Abiding means obeying Jesus. Being connected to Him vitally means being shaped and ruled by His words. For Jesus, abiding in the love of the Father meant keeping His commands. And He says that to us as an example. So I have to think that we need to think that same way. Phil Newton puts it this way: remaining as Christ is not a vague experiential thing that looks different for each person. Abiding in Christ is not an ethereal, higher spiritual experience known only by those who center their thinking and reach a new level of consciousness of Christ's presence. Doesn't that sound cool? I mean, wouldn't I sound spiritual to you if I said, you know, this week I've experienced Christ's presence in a way that I've never known it before? Doesn't it? I mean, who can argue with that? I've centered myself in Christ this week in significant ways and known His presence in ways I can't even explain. Gosh, that's really awesome. What do you do with that? I think Jesus throws all that outside where it needs to be. And He says, if you want to abide in Me and be connected to Me vitally, then pour yourself into My Word and read it and study it and do things like this. Be obedient. Have a continuing journey of obedience, like it's described in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. Exercise spiritual disciplines, like Paul talks to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 4 and 6. Utilize the means of grace. Pray. Be in worship with the body of Christ. Be vitally connected through church membership. Share the gospel. Read the Scriptures and meditate on them. Memorize the Scriptures. Live out the gospel in community, like Ephesians 4 and 5. Say, have you ever done a study of the Scriptures and all the one another commands that are in the Bible? Living out the gospel in this community. Receive God's discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. And we do all those things until Christ is formed in us, Galatians 4, 19. That's what abiding means. So friends, we're not going to leave here today and say, well, I'm going to try to get centered in the presence of Christ this week in some kind of ethereal, nonsensical sort of way. But we're going to say, by God's grace, I'm going to press after obedience and spiritual disciplines and the means of grace and living out the gospel and so forth. Now, before we stop this morning, I want to do this because it's very important. This obedience that we're talking about is inseparable from joy. This obedience that I'm talking about is inseparable from joy. Now there's an obedience, a journey of obedience on which you can embark that says, I'm going to keep the rules and I'm going to make God happy, and you will never find any joy in that. Okay? Never. And that's not what I'm talking about. This obedience has joy. It is inseparable from joy. Look at verse 11 and read that. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy... So all this stuff that we've been talking about that Jesus said beforehand, those things Jesus has said to you so that His joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That is mature, complete. So when we talk about the following after Christ in the ways that I've been describing this morning, it's not in terms of just intellectual understanding. It's not about gaining lots of facts and stuff so you can win an argument with somebody. It's not about keeping a list of rules so that you can somehow feel acceptable before God. It is about a joy-filled obedience to Christ that looks just like His joy-filled obedience to the Father. Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, who for joy and the glory that God would gain out of it, became nothing and limited Himself and clothed Himself in flesh and became obedient even to death on the cross. So if Jesus is setting this out in front of us as a joyful thing, then we can believe. We can believe that His joy, the joy of Christ, is real and comes to us. We follow His example of following after Christ, following after the Father in obedience. Joy, not as the world gives, not that's fleeting, not a joy that's dependent on circumstances that come and go, but a joy that's rooted in the glory of God. God is not chintzy. You know that word? Chintzy? God's not greedy. Sometimes when we have cinnamon rolls at our house, I'll do the numbers and the math, and I figure out I'm going to have to get after that pretty quickly to get what I want. But when God says to you, when Jesus says to you, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and it's light." When the scripture says there's a delight in obeying the law of God, that's God not being greedy. He's saying there is abundant, full joy that's available for you in this obedience. I'm not going to withhold back any of it from you. And I'm not just trying to get service out of you. But I'm calling you not only to obedience, but beyond that, I'm calling you to joy in me. So let's live what we learn, okay? Let's try to pull this together in some kind of application. If our mission as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit to the glory of God by submitting to God's design that keeps us vitally connected to Jesus, what can we do? Well, first of all, ask God to help you identify anything in your life that's competing for your fruitfulness. Would you be willing to do that? To get before God and ask Him to help you to see? And I think that probably we all have stuff like that. Things that need to be pruned, since that's the intention and the design of God, to prune fruitful branches so that they can bear more fruit. And then secondly, ask God to help you to add one, underline one and circle it with your pen, one, singular, one. Does everybody get that? Ask God to help you to add one concrete action this week that would contribute to your fruitfulness. And make a note to check in 2 or 3 weeks and see if that's becoming a habit. And then finally, identify some areas of fruitfulness in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got it. There's fruit there. And so I want you to identify some of those and just spend some time rejoicing in the goodness of God, that He has produced these kinds of things in your life, that He has brought you to this place, that He has done this good work in you, and then rejoice in the promise that He gives to you, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? So spend some time rejoicing over the good things that God has done. This is not about you going home and going, "Oh, I don't bear enough fruit." Okay? This is about you going home and saying, "Is there anything that competes? Because I want fruit. Fruit brings God glory, and I want God's glory. Is there anything that's competing with it? What's one thing I could do now that I've got all these opportunities to think about? How can I move myself towards more fruitfulness? And how much glory does God deserve for the fruit He's already produced in my life? I'm so thankful. Because I know that none of it would exist apart from Christ. Nothing can you do apart from Jesus." And so now, just finally, if you're here and you're not a believer, or maybe you're going, "If I could just get out of the room, because I don't see any fruit, and I don't want any fruit, and I'm not sure that this, I just want to be out of here." Maybe what you need to do is look to God and say, "God, would you make me a real branch? Would you make me a real believer, a real follower of Jesus? Would you set me free from a life of fruitlessness? And would you rescue me if this preacher is telling me the truth? If I don't bear fruit, the only thing I have to look forward to is judgment. The only thing you have to look forward to judgment. And would you ask God to rescue you from His judgment today? Where you are, as you are, would you ask God to forgive you of your sin and to give you life and to make you alive in Christ? Would you do that? That's my invitation to you. So let's pray together. and then we'll sing. God in heaven, if we are in Christ, before we knew you, we were blinded by our sin. We had no ears to hear your voice. We had no interest in your word. We had no desire to walk with you. And yet you've changed all that. And you've brought us to fruitfulness. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Thank you for rescuing us from death and bringing us to life. And I pray that you would produce more and more fruit in our lives to your glory and honor. And may we see that working itself out this week to your glory and praise. And I pray for friends here who today who may have no life in them. And I pray that you would bring it today. Bring it to them. They cannot produce it themselves. But, oh God, there is nothing that is too difficult for you. And so we pray that you would bring life to people who have no life today. To the praise of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.